If you are a first-time guest with us, or maybe you are a member and you haven't been able to be here for a while and you're back today, let me first of all just say welcome. We are glad that you are here today, and we are looking forward to what God is going to do among us today. But also today, I want to say that just to let you know what I'm doing in 2021. And my goal is, in this year, to preach one sermon from every book of the Bible. And so I'm going book by book. I've started in the book of Genesis, and I'm making my way through the Word of God and just preaching a message and kind of give some introductory remarks about every book in the Bible. With that in mind, let me ask you a question this morning. It may be a difficult question to ask. What is your favorite book in the Bible? Because they're all good, amen? I mean, they're all good. But I'm just wondering today, maybe by a show of hands today, anybody in the room today that would say, Genesis is my favorite book in all the Bible? Anybody today, just looking around, there's one, there's a few. Would somebody today say, the Psalms? I love the Psalms. That's my favorite book. And there's lots of wonderful stories in the Psalms. Wonder today if anybody would say, one of the Gospels, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, that tell the story of our Savior. Anybody today say, well, that's my favorite, the Gospels of Jesus Christ. Anybody say the book of Acts? I preached through Acts, as you may recall, last year. And so anybody, Acts is your favorite book of the Bible. What about Romans? Anybody here today say Romans is my favorite book of the Bible? Well, folks, I can't name them all for y'all, and y'all are... there's 66 of them, or we'll be here all day. What about the Revelation? Anybody say Revelation? That's my favorite book. All right, thank you. Anybody here today say Leviticus? That's my favorite book in all the... I don't see any hands. Leviticus. Well, that's where I am this morning, chapter 23. I want you to turn there, please. Leviticus chapter 23. I want to read one verse of Scripture, and then I want to make some introductory remarks about this book called Leviticus, and then I want to share a message with you from Leviticus chapter 23. Would you join me in standing right now? I want to read one verse of Scripture. I want to read... I wish I had time to read the entire chapter. I do not have time to do that today. I will say to you that I am going to be referring to most everything that you will read in this chapter, but I'm not going to read all of the verses. But verse 4 is kind of an introductory to us of the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. So let me just read this one verse of Scripture. This is the Lord speaking. He says, "These are the feast of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons." These are the feast of the Lord. They are festivals of the Lord. They are holy convocations. That is, they are gatherings, holy gatherings of the people of God. And then he's going to list them for us in Leviticus chapter 23. I want you to pray with me. Father, today, thank you that you've brought us together into this room. Thank you that we've been able to sing praises to your name. Thank you now that we are able to open up the Bible and read what you have to say. And Lord, I do pray today that you'll help me, that you'll help us as we look at this book and this passage. And I pray that we will be more like Jesus because we've heard these words today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now, I can imagine what some of you are probably thinking right now. Leviticus. I bet this is going to be good. Let me just say at the beginning, I believe it is a sin to make the Word of God boring. And so I hope that I do not sin today in making the Word of God boring to you. As I think about what I have prepared to say to you, I do not believe at the end of the day it's boring. Now, some of you may doze off in the middle of it, I'm not sure, but it's not going to be boring if you'll stay with me to the very end. But I think this is a two-way street, all right? In order for it not to be boring to you, you're going to have to participate. You're going to have to listen. You're going to have to think, if you will, as we look at this passage of Scripture, because this is not like reading one of the miracles in the gospel. This is not reading about one of the exciting stories that we looked at like last week in Exodus. This is a little bit different. So Leviticus, listen to what Jerry Vines wrote in his book talking about Leviticus. The book of Leviticus is probably the most difficult and in some ways most discouraging book of the whole Bible to read. Well, that probably didn't help you a bit, did it? One of the most difficult, one of the most discouraging books in the whole Bible to read. As a matter of fact, if you are doing what I've asked you to do in 2021 and reading through the Bible, and I hope many of you are, we haven't gotten to Leviticus yet in our guide that's leading us through it. But if you're reading through the Bible, when you get to Leviticus, that may be the first big challenge that you have to continue reading, because there's so much in it that is so difficult. And you have to ask your question, why is Leviticus so hard to read? Well, one is because it talks about a sacrificial system that we know very little about and does not exist today and is no longer necessary. It also talks about a priesthood that is no longer necessary, no longer existent as well. It also talks about laws that are no longer binding to us and no longer necessary as well. So whenever you think about that and you go to reading Leviticus, it just seems to be that it's dated. It's out of touch. It is irrelevant. And so sometimes whenever we come to books like Leviticus, our tendency is just to say, you know what, I think I'll just kind of skip over this one and I'll read something else. Now, before you go there, may I remind you what the Apostle Paul had to say about the Bible. The very first message I preached in 2021, I preached from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. So whenever we come to Leviticus, I want you to remember what Paul said. He said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." You know what that means? It means Leviticus is God-breathed. It means that Leviticus is profitable unto us. And so we can't just pass by it and say, because it is difficult for us to understand, that we will just not read the book of Leviticus. So I want you today to try to focus with me, to listen and see what this book has to say to us. Now we're going through the Bible. We start Genesis, Exodus. We're in Leviticus. It is a different book. Again, listen to what Dr. Vine said about Leviticus, and this may help you a little bit. Exodus tells us how God gets his people out of Egypt. Leviticus tells us how God gets Egypt out of his people. Exodus is God dealing with sinners. Leviticus is God dealing with saints. Exodus is a book of deliverance. Leviticus is a book of dedication. Exodus tells us the way out. Leviticus tells us the way in. I like this. Exodus tells us God's approach to us, and Leviticus tells us our approach to God. Actually, Leviticus is a book about worship. Listen, and by the way, those who have studied this and those who've written commentaries about this, they would say to me in my preaching today, "Pastor, there is so much more you could have said and should have said that you didn't say. I don't have time." This is not a seminary class. This is not a college class. This is you and I just trying to understand what the Word of God has to say. And I will say this to you in summary about Leviticus. It is a book of worship. And it is teaching us how sinful people can come into the presence of a holy God. And what Leviticus says to us, the only way that sinners can come into the presence of a holy God is through sacrifice. And so that's why he tells us all the stories about sacrificing animals. And so what that means to you and to me, the only way that you and I, who are also sinners, right? The only way that we can enter in the presence of a holy God is through sacrifice, but not through the sacrifice of animals, but through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. I'm grateful that we've been singing about Jesus today, because what I'm going to talk to you about today is a picture of Jesus Christ. I read to you verse 4 of chapter 23. Chapter 23 is one of the most amazing chapters in all the Word of God. I think it is the highlight of the book of Leviticus. But it is a passage of Scripture where God is saying to his people, here's how I want you to celebrate. Here's how I want you to worship me. And in Leviticus chapter 23 is what I'm calling God's calendar. God is saying, I'm going to give you a calendar, and I'm going to tell you some events that you need to celebrate, some things that you must do. It is like God is writing a note to all of us and says, save the date. You get some of those, right? Save the date. Somebody's getting married. Save the date. Somebody's having a party. Save the date. God was saying to his children, I want you to save these dates. It's what I've sometimes called on our church calendar. I have what I call red letter days. You know what red letter days are? Those are days you should not miss. Super Sunday is a red letter day. Easter Sunday is a red letter day. God and Country Day, that's a red letter day. I mean, there are red letter days in the church. And so this is what God was saying to his people. He was saying, this is the calendar. And whenever you think about the festivals, you can think of them, these feasts as they're called, as being like holidays, except they're not holidays, they are holy days. We identify with that, right? We have holidays here in America. And by the way, whenever you think about holidays in America, there are reasons why we celebrate. There are ways that we celebrate. And there's always food that we eat when we celebrate, right? I mean, when you think about all of them, there are, let's take like Independence Day, for example. The 4th of July, there's a reason why we celebrate the independence of our nation. There's a way that we celebrate while we have fireworks display. And we always, there's food, we say, you know, hot dogs and apple pie. That's the way we do it. And so God was saying to his people, the Jewish people, he said, now, here's your calendar. I'm going to give you a year-long calendar, and here's how I want you to celebrate. Now, with that lengthy introduction, I wanted to look at these feasts. Now, I'm not going to read all the passages. I'm going to ask you to listen. You want to write down notes, you can do that as well. But I want us to look at these feasts that are talked about in chapter 23. So I want to first of all talk about the message of the feast. I want you to meet these feasts. Here they are. I'm just going to try to lay them out. I can tell y'all are so excited about this. I'm going to lay them out. And then I'm going to come out and I'm going to tell you what they mean. So don't get distracted. Here's what they are as God gave them out to his people. And there's seven of them. There's seven feasts that he's going to give us to celebrate. And so I want you to look at them. First of all is the Feast of Passover. I'm in chapter 23. That your outline probably really should say verses 4 and 5 instead of verses 5 and 6. But he talks about the Feast of the Passover. Now, when you think about all the feasts, those of you, if you've been in church very long, this is probably the one that you're familiar with, right? The Feast of Passover. That was a feast to celebrate the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage. It is found back in Exodus chapter 12. And there we find that God was sending plagues upon the Egyptian people. And finally, the last plague was the plague of the firstborn. You remember God said, the firstborn in every household is going to die unless you come and you take a lamb and you take the blood of that lamb and you put that over the doorpost on the lintel. And when you put that on the doorpost and the lintel, it actually kind of makes the symbol of the cross. And he said, whenever I see the blood, I will pass over. Exodus chapter 12, verse 13. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. God said Put this on your calendar. Which, by the way, on their calendar, this would have been in spring. This would have been around what we would call March or April. They didn't have months called March or April, but it would have been that time of year. It was springtime, and they would come and they would celebrate the Passover. God said to them that every year they would come and celebrate. And by the way, you may recall that whenever Jesus was here and he instituted what we call the Lord's Supper, when did he do that? Well, they were celebrating the Passover, even all the way into the New Testament. Jesus sat down with the disciples. They were looking back to a lamb that had been slain there in the land of Egypt. He was looking forward to a lamb that would be nailed to an old rugged cross. Are you with me today? So he said, I want you to celebrate this Passover. That's the first feast of the Passover. Secondly, notice it. Verse 6, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And by the way, Passover and unleavened bread, they actually kind of go real close together. And oftentimes whenever you read in your Bible, they are actually kind of lumped together because they were together. Why? Because the Feast of Unleavened Bread is connected to the Passover. You may also recall that whenever God was going to lead his children out of Egypt, he told them to take that lamb that you sprinkled the blood on the doorpost. You're going to eat that lamb, and also there's going to be some other things that you're going to eat. But he also said you're going to have some bread, unleavened bread. That is, there's not going to be any yeast in the bread. It's not going to cause that bread to rise. And the reason why I said that was because you don't have time to wait for the yeast to rise. You're going to have to eat this with unleavened bread because I'm getting ready to take you out of Egypt. So he said, I want you to celebrate this unleavened bread. And some of you know also that in your Bible, leaven is oftentimes, not all the time, but oftentimes a symbol of sin. And so he said, no leavening, no yeast that will be in that bread. Third feast, verses 9 and 10. The Feast of the First Fruits. The Feast of the First Fruits was, again, it was springtime. It was harvest time. And in the springtime, the first crop that would come would be the barley crop. And what God said was, I want you to celebrate the Feast of the first fruits. That is whenever when that head of barley, the first one that comes and it's harvest time, he said, I want you to take that and I want you to bundle it up. That's what he talks about. Bring the sheaves. We don't talk like that much anymore, but you bring the sheaves into where the priest is, and you're going to wave that before the priest. That's why we sing that old song, right? Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. When I was a boy, I thought they were saying bringing in the sheets. And the reason why I thought that was because you young people won't understand this, but before we had clothes dryers, people had clotheslines out in their backyard. Anybody remember that? Am I talking over your head this morning? And my mom and dad, we had a clothesline in the backyard, and you'd put the towels and the sheets. And then my mom would tell me, go out there and bring in the clothes. I would go take them off the clothesline. I'd be singing, bringing in the sheets, bringing in the sheets. That's not what it was talking about. It was talking about these sheaves of barley. And what God said was, whenever you have that barley, he said, you come wave it to the priest. And by the way, that was an anticipation of the fact that the rest of the crop is going to come in. That is, they're saying to God, I'm bringing you this first fruits, but yet I'm also understanding that there's going to be more fruit to follow as well. You're going to take care of me. When I give you this first fruit, you're going to take care of giving me more fruit, which, by the way, that's kind of what tithing is it not? That you come to God and you say, God, I'm going to give you my tenth. I'm going to give you my tithe, but I'm trusting you that you're going to bring in 90% also to help me along the way. I just wanted to throw that in just for fun. And then there's also, number four, the Feast of Pentecost. Now, that may be one you're familiar with, too, and you might read in your Bible there in verses 15 and 16. You say, Pastor, I'm looking for Pentecost. I don't find that word Pentecost. No, but you do find the word 50th. And the word Pentecost actually means 50th. And what that means is 50 days after the celebration of the first fruits was going to be the celebration of Pentecost. And that's whenever the wheat crop would be coming in. And so they would be bringing the sheaves of the wheat crop as well. And so there was going to be, first of all, these first four celebrations. Passover, God said, put that on your calendar. Unleavened bread, put that on your calendar. First fruits, put that on your calendar. Pentecost, put that on your calendar. By the way, all those things happen in early spring, March, April in that time of year. Let me say this to you today. Right now, this won't make sense to you right now, but it will in a minute. After that, then you get into summertime. You get into long, hot, dry season. And there's not any feasts going on. There's not any celebrations going on at that time. And that when you come to those first four feasts, they happen in spring. Stay with me. And then the last three, they're going to happen in the fall. And that's important for you to know. So we pick up now in the Feast of Trumpets. I'm in verses 23 and 24 now, still in Leviticus chapter 23. And that is the first feast of the fall. This would happen somewhere probably about mid-September. And they would blow the trumpets. Now you may recall that God used trumpets a lot of times. And the trumpets were their way of getting everybody's attention. If you're Moses and you're leading 2.5 million people through the desert, how are you going to communicate to 2.5 million people? Well, you say, well, that's easy. I just get my cell phone out and I text everybody. No, you would not. What did they do? They had trumpets. And the trumpet would give them a sound. Sometimes the trumpet said, everybody come together, we're going to have a meeting. Sometimes they had a trumpet sound that said, there's an enemy coming, and so we're going to have a war. Sometimes the trumpet would sound and say, it's time for everybody to pack up your tent, and we're all going to move. Remember, they would follow the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, and so they used those trumpets. That's why later on in Paul's, whenever he writes, I believe it's to the church at Corinth, and he warns them about a trumpet that gives an uncertain sound. You have to have the right sound so they know whether, is this a come together meeting? Is this a get ready for battle meeting? Is this get ready to move meeting? What kind of meeting? So they said, we're going to have trumpets. And God oftentimes used the trumpet to call people together. So after that long, hot, dry period in the summer, now he calls them together to come and to celebrate what is called the Feast of the Trumpets. Because now it's fall time is coming. And it's going to be time to plant the crops. And so they're having, first of all, that Feast of the Trumpets. And then there's the Feast of Atonement. That's found in verses 26 and 27. That was also celebrated in the fall time of the year. The Feast of Atonement, by the way, you may be familiar with that one as well. It is really, of all the seven feasts, it's not really a celebration. It's a very solemn time. Because when they celebrate the atonement, you probably know this, the high priest would go into the temple on the Day of Atonement, and he would go and he would make a sacrifice and put the blood there upon the mercy seat. And the Bible talks about how they were supposed to celebrate that as well. And so that was a very serious time. And then number seven, there's the Feast of Tabernacles, verses 33 and 34. This is a feast that probably was late September, maybe early October, fall time of the year. The crops are being planted. Now they're going to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles was a reminder to them of whenever their forefathers wandered in the wilderness. Now, we haven't gotten there yet, but we're going to talk about that probably next week. But they wander for 40 years in the wilderness. And while they wandered, they lived in tents or booths or little tabernacles. They were temporary gathering places. And so he said, I want you to celebrate. I want you to remember how I led the people of God through the wilderness, and said, I want you to celebrate that for 7 days. And so on the Feast of Tabernacles, when that came in October, everybody would build themselves a little booth. Just remember how it was back in the day, and they would then celebrate that for 7 days. And by the way, in the nation of Israel today, there are many Jews, they do still celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And some of them, like if they're living in an apartment, as many people do in the nation of Israel, they might build a little tent on their, if they have a balcony, they would build a little tent. If they happen to have a yard, they might build one there. They don't live in it for 7 days anymore. But they may go out there and they may have a meal there. They may take a nap there. But they would still do that to this very day. And so what that was a reminder. And I want you to catch this. The Feast of Tabernacles was a reminder that you are a sojourner, that you are a traveler, that you are a pilgrim. Now, because you know, when you're living in a tent, this is not permanent. You're going to another place. And God was leading them from Egypt through the wilderness to the promised land, where they would have a more permanent dwelling place. So he said, I want you to celebrate that. And so every year, are you with me today? Every year, God said to them, he laid out the months on the calendar, the days on the month, and he said, here's what I want you to celebrate, these seven feasts every year. And they did it. And you read that in your Bible today, and you think, well, that doesn't have anything to do with me. Yes, it does. Because the feast, these feasts are actually the feast of Jesus. It's all a picture of Jesus. We've been singing about Jesus, right? We were singing about Jesus. I was so excited singing these songs, thinking about what this is all about. So it's not now that you're introduced to and you know these seven feasts, then you have to ask the question, well, what do they mean to me? How does this apply to me? This is how our generation, we're so selfish. We always want to know, what does this mean to me? So let me give you, first of all, two meanings of these feasts, all right? Number one. Now, if somebody around you dozed off, poke them right now and say, you need to wake up right now. Go ahead, I'll wait on you. There are two meanings. First of all, there is a pictorial meaning. A pictorial meaning. That is, all of these feasts, seven of them, they're all a picture. A picture of what? Well, the more correct question is, a picture of who? And it's a picture of Jesus. Quickly, the feast of the Passover, that is a picture of Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, who shed his blood on Calvary's cross for you and for me. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, for even Christ, listen to what he said, our Passover is sacrificed for us. The Passover was a picture of the coming of Jesus, and he will die on a cross and shed his blood. Now that one's pretty easy, right? That one's pretty obvious to us. But secondly, notice this, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. You remember whenever they got ready to leave, they could not use leaven, and leaven is a picture of sin in your Bible. But we know that Jesus is without sin. And so the unleavened bread is a picture of the sinless life of Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 4, verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. I've said many times from this pulpit that Jesus Christ was a man just like all of us are men and women in this room, with one notable exception. He never sinned. So the unleavened bread was a picture that the Lamb of God would be without sin. Stay with me. The Feast of the First Fruits. The Feast of First Fruits is a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is, that Jesus, whenever he dies on the cross, that he will be raised from the dead. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Are you with me today? That whenever Jesus resurrected from the dead, he's the first person to ever resurrect from the dead. And you might say, oh no, I know others who were raised, but you know, others who were raised, but they died. Jesus was resurrected, which means they never die again. And so he is the first fruits of them that slept. And by the way, let's rewind the tape for just a little bit. And let's remember Brother Keith was saying back whenever they had that barley crop, remember you brought those sheaves in there and you were waving that sheave, and that was the first fruits of that crop. And that was also an anticipation that there would be another crop that would follow. You remember that? Jesus Christ is the first fruits of those that slept, and he is also the testimony of the fact that there will be others who will follow him, and that's those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. He's the first fruits, and we will follow after him. Number four is the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost, as you're probably very much aware, is a celebration of the coming of the Holy Spirit. You said, preacher, I thought you said it's all about Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's whose spirit it is. And so the Bible says that whenever when the Pentecost came in Acts chapter 2 and the church was born, that what happened was the Spirit of Christ comes to live and reign in every believer in Jesus Christ. If I had more time this morning, I would also take you back to Leviticus chapter 23 again, and I believe it's found there in those verses, maybe about verse 17, where it talks about whenever you celebrate that feast, that particular feast of Pentecost, he said you take two loaves. Whenever you come to celebrate that feast, you take two loaves and you bake them with leaven in them and you give them to the Lord. So what's that a picture of? I believe that is a picture of the birth of the church. That is, he's taken two loaves. Who would that be? That would be Jews and Gentiles. And the Bible says leaven is in them, and we all of us have sin. And the Bible says that's how God formed the church of Jesus Christ. That's why over in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 and 15, Paul said, "But now is Christ Jesus, whom you sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for to make in himself of twain or of two one new man." Those two loaves of bread with yeast in them are a picture of God taking Jews and Gentiles and making one new man, which is what? The church of Jesus Christ. So that's the first four, right? You remember after they celebrate the first four, there's that long, hot, dry summer. And so after you have Jesus coming and Jesus dying and Jesus' resurrection and the church is born, then there's a period of time. And the first four feasts are a picture of Christ. Those are past. The next three are yet to come. Stay with me. The next three are yet to come. We're at number five, which is the first of these last three, which is the Feast of Trumpets. Anybody want to guess what that's a picture of? That's a picture of the rapture of the church. Well, the Bible says over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul said, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." You know that, right? That's a picture of the church being raptured, taken out of the world. And then the next feast would be the Feast of Atonement. And that is a picture. Now, you don't confuse that, because that is a picture of what will happen one day in the future, that God's people, the Jewish people, the family of God, that those people will cry out to God and repent for their rejecting of their Savior. There's a passage of scripture tucked away over in the Old Testament book of Zechariah chapter 12 verse 10, which says, "And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his son." So it's a picture of the Jewish people now mourning the fact that they missed their Messiah, and now they accept him as the Messiah. And then finally, the Feast of Tabernacle. Listen to me. The Feast of Tabernacle, that's a picture of the millennial kingdom. That's a picture of God ruling and reigning. That is a picture of being home. That's a picture of the foretaste of heaven, if you will. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 and 2 say this, "I saw an angel come down from heaven, here having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, and that old serpent, which is called the devil and Satan, bound him 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up." Can you imagine a world of righteousness and goodness? Can you imagine a world where there's no injustice, where there's no unjust verdicts? Can you imagine a world where there's joy and happiness? Can you imagine a world where there's nothing but health? I mean, in this world that we're living in, particularly right now, that's hard for us to imagine. Can you imagine a time whenever the wolf and the lamb will dwell together? Can you imagine a time when God reigns? You see, those feasts are a picture of not only what has happened in the past, it's also a picture of what will happen in the future. I said to you, and I'm almost done, all right? I'm almost done. I said to you that there are two meanings. And there are. The first one is what I call the pictorial meaning that I've just shared with you, how they're all a picture of Jesus Christ. But the second is there's a personal meaning as well. Listen carefully, and I'm done. The feast of the Passover means that Jesus Christ died for you. There's not a person in this room, there's not a person who'll ever hear this message, that Jesus Christ did not die for. When you think about the Lamb of God, nailed to a cross, that he died on a cross for you. And you need to think, whenever you stand and you look at a cross, you need to always remember, God did that for me. God so loved the world. Personal. The Feast of Unleavened Bread means that whenever you place your faith in Jesus Christ, that he wants you to be holy, even as he is holy. Now, I understand that you and I will never get to a point in our lives on this side of eternity where we have sinless perfection. But there ought to be a sinless direction in our lives that we're becoming more and more like Jesus every day. And then there's the Feast of the First Fruits. The Feast of the First Fruits means that, we sang about this a while ago. I was thinking about when we were singing the song. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that raises you from spiritual deadness to spiritual life. And so that's a picture, it's personal. The Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost simply means that whenever you, by faith, ask Jesus to come in your life, the Spirit of Christ comes in your life, indwells your life, takes up residence in your life. And then also the Feast of Trumpets. That means that whenever Jesus Christ returns, and with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet sound, the Bible says the dead in Christ. Now, that may be some of our loved ones right now. It may be some of us. We don't know when he's coming. But if you've died before he comes, the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then if we happen to be alive when he comes, we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord together. The Feast of the Trumpets. The Feast of Atonement, that is a feast for you and I personally. It means more like this. It means that whenever we slip out into eternity, the Bible says one day we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we will give an account of our lives. And that's where our works will be rewarded. That is the Feast of Atonement. And then finally, the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles means, listen, the Feast of Tabernacles means that this pilgrimage will be over. It means this journey through this life will be over. It means that this wilderness that we live in, it will be over. It means the Feast of Tabernacles means that one day we will be in the presence of Jesus Christ forever and forever. Hallelujah. Amen. So there's God's calendar. We're walking through God's calendar. And somebody might say this to me today. Well, Pastor, where are we on God's calendar? Well, if you look at the feast, listen, if you look at the feast, we're somewhere between the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Trumpets, right? We don't know exactly where, but we're somewhere between the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Trumpets. We're somewhere between the birth of the church and the rapture of the church. We're somewhere between Acts chapter 2 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're somewhere between the spring celebrations and the fall celebration. Where are we today? We're in that long, hot, dry period in those feasts of the tabernacle, but we're in a time where God has told us to share the gospel with every man and woman and boy and girl that they might be saved. That's where we're living right now. That's where we are in God's calendar. Let me ask you a question. Where are you on God's calendar? Where are you? Are you at the place where you maybe today say, you know what, I've never placed my faith in Jesus. I believe he died on the cross. I believe he shed his blood. I believe he rose again. But me personally, I've never trusted him. Then you ought to do that today. You can do that today. I don't know where are you today? What about your walk with Christ? Are you seeking to live a life that would be a holy life? It's such a challenging time that we're living in. There are so many things, listen, that will draw us down. There's so many things for our eyes to feast upon, for our ears to listen to, that will keep us from being everything that God wants us to be. Where are you on your calendar as a child of God? Are you walking with Him? Are you serving? I was thinking about this in my study just a while ago. I fear that what's happening in our world today with the pandemic and everything that's going on, that we're wasting too much time. Time's passing by, and sometimes even those of us who know the Lord, we're guilty of saying, well, you know, I just can't do that. I can't say that. I can't be that. I can't. Listen, we will never have these days again. And so whatever God wants us to do, we better be doing it. Because somewhere we're in that hot, dry period. I'm going to tell you that I believe at any moment you could hear that trumpet sound. We could be at the feast of the trumpets at any moment and be caught up to be with the Lord and be with Him. I don't know where you are on God's calendar. Are you ready to go home and be with Him? Do you know in your heart that you're ready? Or have you gotten too tied down to this world? Somebody that used to say, oh, he's so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. You ever heard that? That's not our problem. Our problem is we're so earthly minded that we're no heavenly good. And we need to remember one of these days we're going to be with Him forever and ever. We're just sojourners. We're just pilgrims right now. But one of these days, the trumpet's going to sound. There'll be a breaking of the ground, and we'll be heaven bound if you know Jesus, and you'll be with Him forever and forever. So don't get discouraged along the way. Don't let the devil beat you up or beat you down. Listen, we have a home that we're bound for. But until that day, we need to be serving Him with all we have, even in the midst of a pandemic. I close with this story. I'm sure many of you have heard it. The old missionary couple who'd spent their life in Africa, they had served there for many, many years. It was retirement time. They were going back to the States. True story. This was long ago that they traveled by ship. And so it came time to retire. They boarded a ship there in Africa and began sailing back home. The truth of the matter is, their ministry had been very tough. There hadn't been a whole lot of fruit. But they had been faithful in serving the Lord and telling people about Christ. And they were ready to go home. They got on board that ship and they were sailing back to New York Harbor. And along on that ship, they did not know that there was also on that ship was a man by the name of President Teddy Roosevelt. He had been to Africa as well. He had been on a safari. He had been out trying to kill some big animals. And so the president was on the same ship. And as you might imagine, that elderly missionary couple, they didn't get a lot of attention on the ship because the president was on the ship. And so he got all the attention on the ship. And the old missionary fellow, he was a little bit discouraged about all that. They finally arrived there in New York. And as you might imagine, whenever they got to New York, the president being on board the ship, there were all kinds of people there. A large crowd was there. There was a band that was playing. There were photographers that were there. All the media was there. Cameras were flashing. Everybody wanted to hear what the president had to say. Nobody greeted the old missionary couple. And the old missionary got a little bit bitter, and he began to think, well, this just isn't right. You know, the president, he goes and shoots a few animals, and he comes home and has this great big celebration welcoming him. We went to Africa and we served all these years trying to tell people about Christ, and we come home, and there's nobody to welcome us home. His wife tried to encourage him. They got a taxi and they drove to a kind of a rather poor part of town looking for an apartment where they could stay. They were on a small pension. They were just going to try to figure out how to survive. And they finally got to their room there in their apartment, and they began to talk. And the old missionary fellow, he was just brokenhearted. Said, "It's just not right. Nobody welcomed us home." His wife looked at him, and sometimes God uses wives to be like the junior Holy Spirit in our lives. And his wife looked at him and said, "Honey, why don't you just go to the bedroom? Why don't you just pray? Why don't you just talk to the Lord, and you tell the Lord what's on your heart?" And he did that. He went upstairs in the apartment bedroom. He began to pray. He wasn't gone very long. And he came back down those stairs, and he had a different countenance on his face. And she looked at him. She said, "What did the Lord tell you?" He said, "Well, it was like this." He said, "Well, I began to tell the Lord that it didn't seem fair that we came home and nobody was there to welcome us. The president, everybody welcomed him, but nobody welcomed us home." He said, "It was like the Lord put his hand on my shoulder and he whispered in my ear and he said these words, 'You're not home yet.'" Dear child of God, you're not home yet. But until the trumpet sounds, we need to celebrate Jesus and tell as many people as we can about him. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Thank you for the way you've listened today, and I know not easy message to listen to, but I pray that God has used it today to speak to the hearts of every person in the room. And I would simply say today that if you have never received Jesus as your Savior, I would encourage you to make this your day. And one of the reasons I would say that was because we do not really know where we are on God's calendar. And I promise you, when the trumpet sounds, it will be too late for you to cry out to God and ask him to forgive you. It'll be eternally too late. So today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Say yes to him. I would also encourage you today, if you say, "Pastor, I'm a believer," please do whatever it is God's telling you to do. I do not know what that is. That you probably do, but I don't know what that is. That could mean that you need to recommit your life to Christ. That could mean that you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. That could mean that you need to come and unite with this fellowship. It could mean that God's calling you to be a pastor, a missionary, a preschool volunteer. I don't know. But whatever it is, do it today. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you have spoken today. And we ask now that all across this room, that everyone who hears will say yes to you. You're deserving. You're worthy of our heart, our life, our all. And so may we give it to you today. And we'll thank you throughout eternity. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Our pastors are in their places today. God's spoken to your heart today. There's something God wants you to do. You say, "I want to get saved," come today. You say, "Pastor, I want to join this church," come today. You say, "Pastor, God's spoken to my heart about this issue in my life," come today. Whatever it is, come right now.